Pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to celebrate communion. We thank you for the different themes that come to our mind when we think of communion, the importance of confession, the importance of having clean hearts, seeing Jesus Christ as the servant who came in love, willing to endure agony for us. Oh, Jesus, this is a time for us to refresh our relationship with you. And Father, in a morning where there seems to have been many distractions and many interruptions, oh Father, in this moment, may we focus on you, all that you are and all that you mean to us. And Jesus, it is with grateful hearts that we say thank you. Thank you for being willing not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life a ransom for many. Jesus, you did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. You made a way for us to be reconciled with our Father. You made a way for us to be declared righteous. And Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ that is ours. Father, we thank you for the approval we have. We thank you for the position that we have in Christ. This is a wonderful and glorious thing. And Father, in a day and age where often we get discouraged and often we feel a heaviness as we look at the world around us, Father, our eternal destiny is secure in Christ. And this is something worth our praise and our celebration. So Father, we thank you for what this communion service means and represents. As we take the bread that represents the body of Christ broken, as we take the juice that represents the blood of Christ shed for us, oh Father, this is at the very foundation of our faith. We thank you for this opportunity now, and we pray powerfully and mightily in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. Distribute the juice this morning. The chorale is going to sing Servant King. A provocative title for a song. Jesus is our servant king. Almost sounds like the classic oxymoron. But listen carefully as you participate in this part of the communion service to the words of the song.
Watching his hand. Sabbath needs to prefer. For it is Christ preserving. This is our God, a servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering, a worship to
So here's my question for you. Are you significant? I think of it and think how you might respond. Are you a significant person? What makes you significant? Are you significant? The other day, I felt very significant. I received an email. And an email from someone that I look up to and I admire. And the person was asking for some help. And in the frame of the, or in the context of the email, he indicated that I had come highly recommended by several people. And as I read that first time, second time, and I actually like read it three times, my chest was puffing out a little bit. I thought, wow, I feel quite important. I feel special. I feel significant. My guess is, be honest, if you were to look over the last week or two, there's been something said or something done your way, and you've pulled out of a situation and you've gone, I think I'm significant. I think what I do matters, that I'm making a difference in the world around me. I know something of what it is to feel significant, but I also know something of what it is to feel insignificant. So a couple of weeks ago, Heather and I were heading back from Toronto. It was later in the evening. We had not had supper, so we decided to stop in for a nutritious meal at a fast food restaurant. And when we walked in, I was quite relaxed. I was feeling good about life that night. I did notice that there was quite a long lineup. And I looked behind the counter, and it seemed to be a younger staff, and they seemed to be going kind of in slow motion. But I stood in line. I told you I was quite relaxed. A fella, I couldn't help but overhear him. He was really frustrated. He had placed his order, had waited 15 minutes, still had not had his order, and he was letting them know, and everybody in line, how frustrated he was. But I was quite relaxed. I waited patiently, finally got up to the counter, placed our order, got the order in reasonable time, went over to where they have the condiments, and noticed they were out of serviettes. So I saw one of the fellows walking by. He was wearing his uniform, and very graciously, and just dripping with politeness, I said, oh, excuse me, there's no serviettes. And I kid you not, we locked eyes. And this young fellow completely ignored me. It was like I was invisible. I know I'm a little guy, but I thought, wow, he is completely ignoring me. Now, he could have said, excuse me, sir, but I'm about to go on my break. Or even better, he could have said, sir, I'm about to go on my break, but it will take me maybe 15 seconds to get the serviettes and put them out here. Or he could even have directed me to someone else and said, I'm going on my break, but that guy back there, talk to him. The guy completely ignored me. And I was watching him later. He's not a deaf guy, so I can't even use that as a defense for him. He just completely ignored me. I felt so insignificant. And so I went up to a fellow that was behind the counter. I'm not quite sure what he was doing, but I said, excuse me, but there are no serviettes over there where they're supposed to be. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah. And he just kept doing what he was doing. Yeah, I acknowledge that. Good point. Credit to you for identifying there's no serviettes. So I thought, well, maybe he's just got to finish this task. I went over to where the condiments are, and he had no notion of filling up those serviettes. So finally, I go, poor young girl is behind the register. And I'm waiting. You know how you do this. You got to be discreet because there's a lineup still. But I kind of just nodded to the person who was there, like, I will only be a couple of seconds. And then I said, and you know how you do this. I just said to this young girl, I said, you need to know. I've asked several people. It was only two, but to me it was several. I said, I have asked several people for serviettes, just serviettes. I want serviettes. Oh, sir, she says. And she handed me some serviettes. Never did fill the condiment area with serviettes. But here's my point. For a span of about 10 minutes, I felt very insignificant. In fact, I was upset enough about this that I actually phoned this restaurant's customer relations. And I must tell you, I have enjoyed some of the free coupons that I received. That was not my motive, Heather. And you need to know, I had pure motives. I thought they need to be aware, this company, that if I was to base my going back on that experience, I wouldn't go back there. But as I've reflected on the situation, I think what bothered me most was just feeling so utterly insignificant. Whatever happened to the good old days, right? Where the customer is important. The customer is number one. I felt so incredibly insignificant. My guess is some of you would go, I know what it is to feel significant. And I also have had times where I have felt insignificant. I mean, what is it that validates you? What gives you that sense of affirmation? Maybe it is recognition or praise in the workplace. Don't you appreciate it when your supervisor or the board of directors or whatever group you report to kind of go, good job, good job. Isn't it good if you're a teacher when a parent comes in and says, I just want to let you know that I appreciate what you're doing with my child. I don't know any teacher who doesn't feel good when they get that kind of encouragement. For some of you, it might be a card that somebody sends you. Or what about flowers? What is it about flowers? But for often it just represents to you, I feel significant. You know, significance is not just something for the workplace. It's not just something you might feel in a church context, but even in your home. Don't you appreciate it if you cook a good meal when one of your kids or your spouse goes, you know what, thank you so much. That was a really great meal. I really enjoyed that. We like to have that kind of affirmation. Now, I know there's the opposite side of significance, and that is that some of us would go, you know what, I really don't crave significance. I'm quite content just to blend in and fit in, and I don't want attention. I really don't want to be noticed. I'd like to be more of just one of the crowd. But there is a dark side to insignificance. Because I think sometimes a craving for insignificance can be a cover for laziness, a lack of ambition. It's a person who goes, I don't really care if what I do matters or makes a difference. So you need to hear me very clearly this morning. I think there can be a very proper approach to significance. In fact, I would use the label this morning What does it mean to be spiritually significant? My concern with that label is I don't want you to compartmentalize life, because I believe that spiritual significance should impact every area and aspect of your life. That spiritual significance should be the fuel that fires you up in the workplace. Spiritual significance should work in your home. And spiritual significance, of course, should be reflected in our dealings in a church environment. So the question I might ask is, if we were to ask Jesus, what is it that makes him significant? What would it be that would make her significant? And don't forget, significance has a couple of relatives. Greatness and success, I would argue, are good synonyms when it comes to spiritual, or I'd rather use the term true significance. And I think there's even better questions than asking the question, are you significant? I'd ask the question, is what you do significant? Or even better still, I'd ask the question, is how you do what you do the measure of significance? I think I'd reflect on that question. Not only am I significant, but is what I do significant? And then here's the big question, is how I do what I do significant in the eyes of our Savior and Lord? Well, we have a text as we continue our series in Mark, one of my very favorite texts in Mark, and it's Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. So I'm going to ask Karsten to fire that up on our PowerPoint for you, and we're going to be looking at just this short account of an incident that is actually quite pivotal in the Gospel of Mark. What's fascinating, and for those of you, I hope you've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, what I hope you're going to notice this morning is that as Jesus teaches about significance of what it means to be great and to do what matters, he's already taught this principle earlier. There's another incident in Mark chapter 9 that triggers Jesus' teaching on significance. And what you need to understand is, as I've said several times, these disciples, these first followers of Christ, are very slow learners. It just seems to take them forever to get some of the basic principles in the Christian life and experience. And if I can humbly suggest, they're very much like you and me. I don't think this morning we're going to be looking at something that is radical, that you're going to be going, that is an idea, that is a principle I've never ever heard of. I think this morning you're going to walk away going, boy, I've heard a lot of sermons. I've done a lot of thinking about this topic. But what you need to understand is there's a very close parallel between this passage in Mark 10 and a passage earlier in Mark chapter 9. You need to also understand that earlier in Mark chapter 10, we have the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? He wanted to have Christ affirm him, to declare this guy significant on the basis of how good he was, all the things that he had given up and sacrificed. And Jesus played along. He said, let's just see how good you are. Let's just see how well you're doing at completely fulfilling the requirements of our God. And in doing that, the young man realized that he couldn't live up to that, and he walked away. And the disciples were concerned. They said, well, how can anyone be saved? How can anyone enter into your kingdom? And Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And the principle here, and you need to hear this because this is a slice of significance. When it comes to eternal significance, there's nothing you and I can do to win, gain, or merit the approval of God. And you need to hear this clearly so that you understand where I'm going. Real eternal significance, the foundation of it, is the grace of God. And it's a wonderful thing. I look out there, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ has been imparted to you, and because of grace, you are incredibly significant. In fact, in the Bible, you're called a saint, you're called a child of God. You need to understand that from a biblical perspective, you are special. You're going to have a lot of people communicate to you another message, but you need to understand from God's perspective, if you put your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, you are eternally significant. Do you understand that framework? That kind of addresses the who I am in Christ dimension. Because this passage looks at another slice of significance, which has to do with, as someone who has eternal significance in Christ, is what am I doing in life and how I'm doing it? What sense of significance does that give me? A final context issue. Just before this passage, Jesus, for the second time, predicts his suffering and his death. So what you need to understand is that this is a very sobering revelation of Jesus. This is a time where it would be wonderful for the disciples, these close friends of Jesus, to step up to the plate and offer words of support and encouragement, to be so focused on the needs and concerns of their rabbi of Jesus. With this as their basis, let's look what happens. Then, little word but matter, so right after Jesus' prediction of suffering death, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let us sit at your right, one at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Next slide. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those who are, those for whom they have been prepared. Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about what was going on, they heard about the request, they became indignant. They were ticked with James and John. So my first point, I've got a three-point sermon here. My first point would be spiritual significance, or what we're calling true significance, is distorted by selfish ambition. Did you get that? True significance, the pursuit, the quest for significance will always be distorted, will always go sideways with a quest that is motivated by selfish ambition. Oh, if only James and John had stood up to the plate, had gone to Jesus saying, you know what, this is hard for us to understand, but you say you're going to be rejected, you're going to suffer and die, and oh, if we could only understand the fullness of that, what kind of support or encouragement, Jesus, can we give you? But James and John, like the other disciples, were fixated on suffering and the glory. Not so much the suffering part of what Jesus was predicting, but the glory, the power and the majesty to come. They were still quite convinced that if Jesus is the Messiah, then he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to be in a leadership role, and they're after these positions of honor and prestige, to sit on the right and on the left. Now, they should have thought this through, because who was going to sit at the right, which was the top position? Who would sit at the left, which was kind of the second top position? They really hadn't figured that out, but they were quite convinced that these would be positions of prestige and honor. They wanted to be somebody's. This was the ambition that was firing them up. I want to say something, and you may disagree with me. We could have a nice chat about it afterwards. I don't think there's anything wrong with being ambitious. In fact, I like people who are ambitious. I like young people who have drive, who have spunk, who have passion. I like older people who haven't settled into a rut. Ambition is a good thing. It's the word I'm putting before it where we run into trouble. Selfish ambition. A selfish preoccupation. The world revolves around me. Self-promotion. Self-adoration. You work with somebody like that, don't you? They always are looking for the spotlight. They always are looking for attention. When it comes to getting credit, even if they didn't do it, they always seem to crave the spotlight. They want that position. They want that spot where they get a lot of attention and admiration. You can even see it in a home. Selfishness, we, as I've said many times, we don't have to work at that. Nobody has to twist your arm and convince you to be more and more selfish. It's part of our DNA. It's something that we wrestle with. Jesus has already said to the disciples, the real key to life is dying to self so that I can live in you. And that dying to self is a challenge for all of us every day. Because there's something in us that keeps crying out, what about me? What about my concerns? What about my interests? It can happen at home. It can happen even in a church context where we approach a service. Well, what's in this for me? What about my concerns? What about my interests? My preference. I've been here a long time. I think my preferences should trump your preferences. We wrestle with selfishness in so many ways. And what I find kind of interesting there is the response of the other 10. I don't think they were indignant with James and John because their request was so inappropriate. I think they were indignant because James and John beat them to the punch. This is about envy. This is about jealousy. And if you want to really test your definition of significance and whether or not you are driven by a selfish ambition, check yourself out when it comes to jealousy and envy. It's how you feel when your supervisor is acknowledging someone else and you're thinking, but what about me? Didn't you see what I did? Don't you appreciate my contribution to this project? It's the danger, isn't it, in church life where we thank, you know, five people for helping out and you go, did you forget what I did for that event? Did you forget the help that I provided? And there's those tinges, aren't there, of jealousy that come into us. Or let's get real personal. When someone else's kid gets praised, And they receive a lot of attention. And you're sitting there going, but what about my kid? Why that kid and not my kid? And so we can relate, can't we, to the other 10 who were indignant, going, well, why should they have those that recognition, those positions of honor, that preferential treatment? Keep this idea in mind. Spiritual significance, what we're going to see later, Jesus describing as true significance, will always be distorted by selfish ambition. And you know, it's an issue, isn't it, in the Christian world when it comes to the top dogs and the celebrities. I remember not long ago, a good friend of mine was so excited because they were bringing in at his church a Christian celebrity for an event. And you would know this name if I mention it, but I don't think it's appropriate for me to mention the name of this Christian celebrity. But the Christian celebrity came, and I asked the fellow afterwards, so how did the event go? And my friend said, I've never been so disappointed in my life. And the way he described this Christian celebrity, you got to hear this. He said, the guy was a real jerk. I said, you got to be kidding. And he said, no, the guy came in. He had all kinds of demands. And now you got to hear me here, because I'm really sensitive when it comes to guest speakers and preachers. And next week when I'm away, if you're here, I expect you to treat Gil Cleland with honor and respect. Will you do that for me? Gil's a great guy and well worthy of it. The next week, Sean Kernahan is here. He's one of our own, right? Grew up here. Will we treat Sean with honor and respect when he's here in 2 weeks' time? Jillian, report. If you feel Sean has not received that kind of due respect. But with this Christian celebrity, it went beyond that. This wasn't an issue of honor and respect. This guy had a major league sense of entitlement. Let me give you one thing that happened. This Christian celebrity was royally upset because my friend dared to have a couple of guys in this service share their testimonies. And they had wonderful testimonies. They were short. They were appropriate. The guy, this Christian celebrity, said to my friend, when I am coming as the guest speaker, I am the only one who is to speak. I am the one who people have come to see. Doesn't that make you cringe? Doesn't that make you go, oh? Because I'm going to tell you, you might not realize this, but let's not be too judgmental, because all of us wrestle with selfishness. But when you look at selfishness under a microscope, it can be pretty ugly, can't it? And you know, when you're feeling that jealousy and envy, you go, oh, you know what? I've often said to you, you know, there's that phrase in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. We've been mourning, Anita, with you and your family, losing your mom, and our condolences to you, Anita. But I'm going to say this, hopefully I say it appropriate. Sometimes it's easier to mourn with those who mourn than to rejoice with those who rejoice. And sometimes we need to check our motives. And we need to say, you know what? I'm really glad of that. And it can hit us in all kinds of ways. I got an email just at the end of the week from my sister. And this is my little sister, right? My young sister. I mean, she's just little Pammy, I call her. And she's got a big promotion with IBM, a national promotion. She will be in a position of real incredible importance. And for a second or two, I thought, wow, this is just my little sister. Come, look. And then I thought, no, wait a second. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. So let's check our selfish ambition. Put it on the shelf. Be ambitious. Pursue what matters. But make sure it's not selfish ambition. So you say, well, if true significance is distorted by selfish ambition, then does Jesus just leave them dangling? No, he actually goes on. So let's look, Karsten, at the next slide. So when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus knows, I've got to teach this again. He calls everybody together, and this is what he said. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Listen carefully. These are words for them and for you and me. Instead, whoever wants to become great, whoever wants to become significant, whoever wants to do what matters and that makes a difference, must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So here's my second point. True significance is defined by Jesus. If you want to be significant, if you want to do what matters, if you want to make a difference from Jesus' perspective, choose to serve others. And in Jesus' spiritual dictionary, we come to the word serve or servant before we come to the word significant. That makes sense? And if you come up with that understanding of service and servanthood, you're on your way in your search and quest for significance. Now, James and John and the others were looking at the Roman rulers and thought, wow, they've got it made. Look at how they lord over people. Look at how they command people around. Look at how they get their way with people. Or at the same time, we look at this idea of the authority here is not a proper use of authority, but it's like just thumbs down. It's very much a manipulative, very much an exploitive way of treating other people. Jesus says to these disciples, this is not the way it should be with you. And Jesus calls them to be a servant, to even lower oneself to the status of slave. Now, Jesus is not saying to them, I never want you to be a leader. And in fact, this is quite appropriate, isn't it? That Jesus is talking to some of the guys who are going to be the earliest leaders in the church. He's talking about some who are going to have those kinds of responsibilities, but has no problem saying to them, you need to be a servant. You need to choose to serve others. And so this becomes the focus and what's at the heart of Jesus' appeal. If you want to be great, if you want to live a life of significance, if you want to live a life of meaning, you need to choose to serve others. I find this interesting. Jesus doesn't say, hey, never ever strive for greatness. Never go on a search for significance. Jesus is saying greatness and significance is appropriate in the Christian life. But the pathway to it is the pathway of service. It's the pathway of seeing yourself as a servant. It may be one of the most important things about you if you are a Christian. You regard yourself as a servant of Christ. If you're a husband, do you regard yourself as a servant in your household? If you're a wife, do you see yourself as a servant? And how many times in family life do we kind of go, wait a second, I'm not your servant. And there's a part of that which we need to pull back and go, but from Jesus' perspective, that's what makes what I do significant, a willingness to be a servant. Wow, is this radical for church life? You and I need to see ourselves as servants. And you've heard this said from this platform many times over the years. I always find it compelling and convicting. If you are not serving, someone here is not being served. Isn't that a great statement? If you are not serving, someone here is not being served. Well, you might go, well, John, this is a compelling principle. Where can I go? Where can I look for an example that will motivate me, that will give me a sense of this incredible standard of servanthood? Last slide is just one verse, and this is the verse. It's the verse that happens to be on your bookmark for this series. I hope you've looked at that verse. I hope you know where your bookmark is. It just says simply, for even the Son of Man, now keep in mind, this is the title that only Jesus uses, by the way. It's the way he describes himself. He points to his deity. He points to the fact that he is God when he uses this phrase, Son of Man. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what an incredible example. You and I know, if there was anyone who ever showed up on earth who deserved the red carpet treatment, if there was ever anyone who should have had that perspective, it's all about serving me. I mean, the irony is Jesus is the one responsible for creating you. He's the one responsible for creating me. We were made to serve and to worship Jesus. But in this radical way, Jesus is identifying that in terms of his role, he did not come. We've asked this question several times in the series. Why did Jesus come? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many, including you and including me. It's very true that we can never do exactly what Jesus did for us. Only Jesus could ever give his life as a ransom for many at the cross. Only Jesus could do that. It was his calling. It was the purpose that God the Father had for Jesus. So my question is, what is your calling? What is the purpose that God has for you? I delight in people who make that a priority. When it comes to the church, how am I serving others in this place? What is your spiritual gift? What is your sense of calling? And the Bible is going to make, after Jesus' teaching, in the epistles, we get all kinds of options. Hey, if you're a leader, lead, but lead with a servant's heart. In fact, we sang servant king, but we often use the term servant leadership. That's not a new modern concept. I believe you can trace it right back to Jesus. Jesus set the bar. Jesus was the one who was teaching about humility and service before it became popular. Jesus was saying, hey, if you're a leader, if you are an administrator, if you're a person who is gifted with the ability to give, if it's helping in hospitality, if it's helping with ushering, if it's teaching a small group, if it's opening your house for this or for that, but find something, an area in church life where you can serve. Can I get a bit practical here? So I said to Jess, I think it's really important for you to put a slide about the AOK Leadership Summit that's coming up March 20th and March 21st. And the way they're doing this to keep the price affordable is that we're doing a whole lot where we've got some of our people involved. But as I have looked at the event and I've assessed it, the team of Rick and Gail and others could use some help. And I think a very practical way would be there's three meals, supper on Friday, breakfast on Saturday, lunch on Saturday, right, Anita? Anita's going to be catering, but is it fair, Gail, that you could use some help? Whether that's in the kitchen or whether that's to help serve some food, you could only show up. You say, you know what? I could do Saturday morning breakfast. I could help out in that way. You go, but John, that's so mundane. Well, maybe it is, because there's a lot of service that has to do with a position, but I think Jesus would say it's not about the position or the role. There's just some times where you help because help is required. One of my high points, I'd spent a chunk of an afternoon preparing for today, and I was at a function this past week here at Byron, and I happened to overhear someone ask the question, I won't identify this person to embarrass the person, but they asked the question of another person, hey, is there any way I can help you with that task? Very simple question, but my heart just went, that's it? This is a person who's doing what Jesus would call significant, something that matters, something that makes a difference. Look around and ask the question, how can I serve? How can I help? At the Illumination lunch at the end of the month, that's going to be something we want to present some opportunities. Let's not get to the point where helping and serving is based on how well somebody can twist your arm or how well someone can make you feel guilty. You know what I have found about guilt? It's a pretty good short-term motivation, but it stinks in the long term. Because if all that's motivating and fueling you to serve is guilt, it's going to fizzle at some point. But when you say, I want to serve because, first of all, it's a way I show love and adoration to Jesus. And if Jesus says, I didn't come to be served but to serve, and I'm a follower of Jesus, it makes sense that I want to follow that example. And then what a way to express love to others by saying, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I contribute in your life? Years ago, Howard Hendricks said, a Christianity that doesn't work in your home doesn't work. So how can you be a servant in your home? How as a husband can you say, you know, how can I be a servant to my spouse, to my children? As a wife, How can I be a servant to my husband and to my children? And that perspective, that orientation, needs to be not just in the church building, but I want to be a servant when it comes to my family. And then can I be brave enough to talk about the workplace? I don't care if you're flipping hamburgers at your place of work or if you are the top dog at your place of work. I believe that a Christian worldview should permeate every aspect and area of your life. In fact, if you push me hard, I would say one of the most effective ways you can witness in your workplace is by having a servant's heart. I love it when I hear of a Christian who is a leader in the workplace who has this servant mentality and this service perspective. We have a lot of teachers. I don't know, quite frankly, how teachers today survive in the workplace. It's tougher than ever. But my prayer, if you're a teacher, if you're a Christian teacher, is that you will have this service orientation. How can I serve these students? And some of them aren't all that lovable, and some of them are difficult, but how as a teacher can you have that kind of impact? And no matter who you are in a workplace, how can I serve those I work with? Now, it might be that you'll have an opportunity to hand out a tract at the workplace, but I'm not convinced that that's your first approach. I believe that we reflect and show the love of Christ when we have this service mentality, this service approach, this service outlook. Years ago, I thought that service was just kind of a nice added extra to the Christian experience, kind of a trivial matter. But the more I've studied Scripture and the more I appreciate the teachings of Jesus, Jesus is saying to you, true significance is going to always be distorted by selfish ambition. Take your selfishness, put it on the shelf. True significance is defined by Jesus. If you want to be significant, and that's a reasonable and honorable pursuit, but choose to be a servant. And if you're looking for an example, if you're looking for motivation, if you're going, where can I go to fuel the fire of servanthood? Just look at Jesus. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. And ask before your Father the question, how can I serve? How can I serve in my home? How can I serve in my workplace? How can I serve in this church? Who do I need to be talking to? Who do I need to ask? How can I serve? For when Jesus sees us as we enter into glory, his question will be, how well did you serve? Don't you want to hear Jesus look you in the face and to say the words, well done, good and faithful? What's the word? Servant. Father, here are our prayers, God, the cries from our heart. God, you've given all kinds of reasons to us to love Christ, to serve you, to surrender life to you. God, you've given us 10,000 reasons and more to worship you, to honor you. And Jesus, we serve you when we're willing to serve others. Thank you, Father, for this practical teaching in the Gospel of Mark. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Will you stand with us for our final song?
Worship your holy name. shall worship your holy name.
Well, thank you for joining with us this morning. So, John gave us a challenge this morning. Where is the Lord tugging on your heart? Where are you supposed to be serving? Is it someplace within our faith community here at Byron? Is it someplace in your workplace? I think the true answer is we're supposed to be servants wherever we are. So go and serve the Lord and have a great week.